Good morning. We'll take in Bible study, take a look at James. We'll keep working our way through. We have about three more lessons, I think, for James, and then we'll find something to move on to in a little bit. But for now, lesson eight is about boasting about tomorrow. And there's a lot of practical applications to this lesson, and we'll see how it goes. So James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. If you need the new lesson, there are some out in the back. I didn't bring any in with me. No problem. All right, looking at page 2, up at the top, James 4, verses 13 through 17. James wrote, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." So it's a very small section, but it's kind of loaded up. And so we'll break it down a little bit by using the understanding the word, and then we'll make some application and get some practical examples of how we might apply this in our lives. But for now, as you've had a chance to think about it, what problem is James addressing in verse 13?
Yes.
Well, he isn't talking about God's business. He's talking about
Is that a bad thing to move and get a business going and to make money?
No, but
if you're putting that first,
yeah.
If you're putting that before serving God,
then. So planning is not bad, but forgetting to take God along on your plan and on your planning is, and was mentioned up here, if making money takes place over serving God and honoring Him and glorifying Him in what you're doing, then you have a problem. And since James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's a problem. And his beef with them is they are omitting God from their planning. And we'll talk about what that does mean and what that doesn't mean. But for now, that's their problem. God has no place in their plan. Do you like how everything else is there? Oh, you have a timeline, do you? Oh, okay. From this time, you're going to go do this and this and that, and you know where you're going to go. You're going to go to this place, and you're going to go to that place. Okay. And you know how long you're going to stay there, and you also know what your plan is, and you already know what the result is going to be. You know, sounds like you don't even need God on your plan. It's that sort of thing. That's what their issue is. I found a quote in one of some of the materials that I've been using. And in the margin, it was written, "How easy it is to plan without God, yet how futile it is to plan without God." So we're going to dig into this a little bit and see why, what does it matter that God was kind of an afterthought? And hopefully we can take home some encouragement to make sure that we bring God along with what we do. So that was the problem, omitting God from their planning. By the way, how does verse 17 clear up any question whether or not these people had an issue? So that we aren't judging them, how do you know that James is addressing something here? Using verse 17, just so that we're not making it up that, James is saying what they're doing is not okay. How do you know what they're doing is not okay? Or in this case, what they're not doing. Yeah.
They know they're not doing the right thing.
Exactly. Do you ever get that? I raised you better than that. I never did. But you get the idea, right? I didn't teach you to do that. You know, who raised you to live like that? You know, God has taught you. You know better. And that's James' point. And so we need to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his brothers who grew up and they knew the law. They knew what God wanted of them. So yeah, they knew better and they weren't doing it. And so James says, we need to talk about this, and we're gonna. And he's not afraid to let them have it for omitting God in their plan. All right, how does this section tie in with the preceding section of the letter? So we have to go all the way back to the last couple of weeks. And James's point was, when you don't keep the golden rule and you don't honor and respect each other, what was their big problem?
Well,
other than just not loving and respecting each other.
A lot of quarreling.
There was quarreling. Good. Because what did they forget? What was at the heart of their quarreling?
Tongue.
When, what was that? They were not controlling what they talked about, and what did that expose?
Their hearts.
Yeah, it all went back to their hearts. Their hearts were not right with God. And out of their hearts were coming all these horrible things that they were saying. And then just the last 2 weeks, out of the sinfulness of their heart were coming these sinful things they were doing to each other. And James's point last week was, didn't God tell you to love him first and to listen to him? And when they were mistreating each other, they were saying that they knew better than God. And in fact, they were putting themselves in God's place and saying, no, God, we will tell you how we're going to treat our brothers. And before that, no, God, we will tell you how we're going to talk to each other. And now here it's that same spiritual arrogance, isn't it? No, God, we are going to tell you how our lives are going to go and what we're going to do and when we're going to do it and what the outcome is going to be. So it's a little bit of, or maybe a whole lot of, spiritual arrogance. And we'll see if we agree with that as we walk through some of these questions. I wrote in here, you know the poem, How Do I Love Thee? You know, let me count the ways. Isn't this kind of James doing the same thing, only from the negative? You know, oh God, how I sin against thee. You know, let me count the ways. It's like the sinful nature can't wait to find another way to sin against God. And here it takes a really good thing, planning and making money and doing business, and you can even use that. Yeah, Satan can even use that to get you to sin against God. So we just want to be on our guard. Remember what he called them last week, by the way?
Well, he called them adulterous.
Okay, there's another one. That's not the one I was thinking of. He called them adulterous. What else? He called them, you evil murderers. Right? You who hate your brother. Yeah. So James is taking this pretty seriously. So will we. How does James describe the brevity of life, and can you think of similar biblical descriptions of life? Verse 14, how does he describe life? And it's not even an insult. Yes?
You're a mist that comes and vanishes shortly. I think it's in Proverbs that it mentions it too. You're born, you're raised, you die. You know, I mean, it's real simple. And the Song of Solomon does the same thing. The ding, you know, mm-hmm. How he goes through it. There's a couple of places where it says, you're a very small part of the big picture. Mm-hmm. I guess if you want to say you're a grain of sand on the beach, find it, you know, that's your importance.
Yeah, we're going to dig into a little bit deeper about what the breath is and what the mist does. They read an interesting quote, you know, what the mist's job, its only job is to come out for a little bit, and it gives a little bit of moisture to where it's supposed to give a little bit of moisture, and then it's gone. You know, can you visualize when that happens and how you actually see that happen? And if you can, will you share, please? Where you see the mist and then it's gone.
In the Bay Area, in the morning, there's fog, and then it burns off.
Okay.
In midday with the sun.
Yeah, it serves a really good purpose. A lot of plants really need that, and then it gets dried up, and then it's gone. Good?
Where you grow from up in Washington, you can have the morning fog and a beautiful afternoon and the morning somewhere in between.
Mm-hmm.
On a given day. Even here in the valley, we get the winter fog with the rain. And it's funny, you can go 3 or 4 miles and it's bright sunshine. But in other places, it's in fog.
Yeah. Other times, you know, those neat mornings when you're out starting up the car and maybe you even get a scrape, a little bit of frost out, and you can see your breath, you know, it goes out, and then where does it go? Well, it's just gone. You know, it was there just for a little bit, and then it goes away. Have you ever been in a circle of people, and you're talking, and then you see all the breath coming out, and then you think, ooh, there's a lot of germs, you know, coming around, and you really realize just exactly what you do talking to them, but that has nothing to do with the lesson at all. But it just kind of makes me think sometimes. Or when the steam comes out of the tea kettle, you know, it shoots out for a little bit and then gone. Or you see the airplanes flying overhead and then they shoot out all the exhaust and it just kind of, you know, goes away. And so James is saying, you know, that's what life is like. It's here for a little bit, you do your thing, and then it's gone. Yes, poof, exactly. Let's look at some other scripture references that talk very similarly. How about maybe the first few rows over here, and I don't have the whiteboard up, so we'll have to listen. Psalm 27, 1 and 13 and 14. Maybe jot that down. Psalm 27, verse 1 and 13 to 14. Then maybe if you are in the back, just summarize for us Ecclesiastes. Somebody mentioned Solomon. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 to 11. Maybe pull out a verse that really jumps out at you. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1. How about on the back over here, look up Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 17. Psalm 103, 15 through 17. And up here, how about Psalm 90? Like verses 4 through 10. And does somebody want individual assignment? How about, will you, Jess? All right. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. So here's how James is describing life. And, you know, the Bible here and there has commentary on it as well. Can we get a volunteer for the Proverbs 27, verse 1 and then 13 to 14? Here,
all you. What is my light and my salvation? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord.
Why do we need that encouragement, wait for the Lord?
We're impatient.
We are very impatient.
We're very impatient.
And you kind of outgrow it a little bit, but man, you really want stuff to happen. And when it doesn't, you know, or you start thinking, oh, you know, when is God ever coming back? And is God ever? Be patient, right? And wait on the Lord. Right. It's coming. Eternal salvation is coming. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 11, what's going on there? Not that you need to read the whole thing. But something jump out at you? Yes. Yeah, what does that mean?
You know, all the fads and trends, either good or bad, they come and they go. When we were kids, pet rocks. Now, before that, doggy dog, shopping friends with the catch patches. It was fashion, music, or now, of course, now the true cultural trend is health. Love me one of all.
Okay. It's that endless cycle, isn't it? Everything is meaningless. I like the, remember Chia Pets?
Yeah.
Chia Head, now you can get just about Chia everything, and, you know, who, you know, Chia, why did you ever waste your time with that? Yeah, it's all kind of meaningless. Yes, Chuck. It is wearisome is the word that he pulled out.
Turn off the news.
Okay. Sometimes don't you have to turn off the news, unplug just a little bit? You know, it's going to make it into the second service, though, the Egypt, so the, you know, the bombings in Egypt. You know, happy Palm Sunday. You know, here you go. You know, thanks for coming to church today. You know, how many were there? Two separate bombings in Egypt? You know, it's meaningless. Life is meaningless. What matters is going home to be with Jesus forever. You know, so the little breath of life. Yes?
And that part is too, even in the Christian faith, you know, the trends of worship and all that. You know, some people still turn up on liturgical worship, but you have these come and go trends, like some of the churches that only use rock music, means get people, some of the dog and pony show bring people into faith.
So the important thing is, remember who your Savior is, get to know Him, and go home to heaven. Because even a guy like Solomon, who had everything, and if he didn't have it, he could buy it or take it, and he did. None of it mattered to him. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 17. Someone to volunteer to read that for us. Do you have it? Yep.
The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness.
So we now have mulching mowers here, you know, on campus, because it makes life a lot easier. You know, they used to have to bag it and throw it all in there, but, you know, where does it go? You ever wonder what happens to the grass when you use a mulch mower? You know, it just kind of speeds up the whole process, and it's like it wasn't even there. You know, same thing happens. Do you have any of that perennial grass that comes up where you don't want it, but it comes up and then it's gone? Same thing with the lilies and everything else. It comes up for a little bit, does its thing, and then it's gone. You know, but what is not going to come up, do its thing, and go away? And that's a horrible question, but what breaks that pattern?
God's word.
God's word does. God's love, God's faithfulness. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's not going to go anywhere. You know, you think even some of the redwoods, you know, the oldest, this redwood is, well, guess what? One day it's going to fall over. Psalm 90. What's going on in Psalm 90? Did you have that, Ed? Will you read it for us, please?
Four.
Yes.
For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it will spring up new by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away.
Have you ever done night shift? Ever done the graveyard? I worked for the Watertown Merchant Police, and my job was to wander all over this factory at night, and it was old school, so I had this little key, and I had to go put it in and click it, and I had this little thing that I carried around, and I had to click it, and if you don't click it, you know, every so often, then someone's going to say, hey, why weren't you doing your, but oh, you know how happy morning is? You know, when you're done, after walking around and punching and punching and punching and punching, you know, but that's how quickly life goes away. It seems like it's here forever, but then it's gone, you know, just like that. You know, we think, wow, 1,000 years, whoa, it's like that. It's nothing when you're free from time. Yeah. Which is on Peter's point too, just you have 2 Peter 3 verse 8. People are saying, you know, Jesus ain't coming back. You know, how long has it been, Peter? You know, he's not here. He's not coming. And now, if you go fast forward almost 2,000 years, he ain't coming, guys. Well, you know, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. It's like a blink of the eye. And when the time's right, he's coming back. And so, you know, breath, it's a great picture of life. It is always interesting, though, when you stop and reflect. You know, when you're 2, you can't wait to be 3. When you're 3, you can't wait to be 5 and go to school. And then you can't wait to be a teenager. And then you can't wait to drive. And then you can't wait to graduate high school and college and get a real job. And then you think, whoa, you know, slow down. You know, easy. I don't want to be 40. I don't want to be 50. I don't want to be 60. I don't want to be... But it's all meaningless. You know, just... walk through life with Jesus, enjoy the good things of life, and go home to heaven. Yep.
3 score and 10. There's a lot of us here on borrowed time.
Yeah.
4 score.
Okay.
We were just talking last night. I don't even remember how Methuselah came up at home, you know, but he did. And, you know, what a blessing to not live to be 969 years old. You know, what a blessing, right? To be able to get to go home before that. Not that every day is not a gift from God. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's kind of a, you know, heaven is good. Anybody remember this? Oh, go ahead.
The other thing is when you were saying, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Well, when did Jesus come? When the time was right. Why was it right then? He didn't confer with us. God decided that was the right time, and that's when he sent him. When is he coming back? When is the right time? He's not going to confer with us again. He's going to come when he's ready. So yeah. Why don't we have to sit there and think of that? Somebody knows a lot more than we do.
Right. Same thing with calling people home to heaven, too. Rick, when the time is right, you know, then God calls people home. So the parable of the rich fool. This is a great one in the little rhyming Bible that we have at home because it talks about all the cats that he wanted and this and that, and then he has all this stuff and it has all these happy people carrying this stuff away. Can you summarize for us the parable of the rich fool? I know you can, but who will? Any Sunday school teachers taught that one recently? Any Sunday school superintendent? No, I wouldn't do that. Yes.
Yeah, we'll go back to
messing with you, Jim.
Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You have all this stuff. It's like the bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, no. He with the most toys dies. You know, why did you win? Someone else is going to get all your toys. That's the whole point of this. It's so you
accumulated all this. You ain't taking it with you. Mm-hmm. So do what's better for yourself. Not worry about the smaller things. Yes, we all want something, but you're a fool if you think just because you've accumulated it, you're going to have it for a small period of time. You can enjoy it.
Yeah. So you remember what his problem was? He had too much stuff, and what was his solution? I'm going to build a bigger barn, and then I'm going to fill that one up too. And then I'm going to say, you know what? I'm done working. I'm going to live it up, and I'm going to eat off of what I have, and I'm going to survive. I'm not going to care about anyone. I'm going to have a lot of fun. Then God comes to him and says,
"Fool, your soul was corrupt.
You fool. You know, you're leaving this world today, and then who's going to get all this stuff? And do you think rich man is going to heaven? No, rich. He had no time for anything. And so, you know, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to, God, you fool. No, you're not. Your life is going to be demanded today. Rich man and Lazarus, can you make a comparison there too? Yes. So it was an interesting little exchange where Richmond in this life, he didn't care about anyone, anything, because he had money. He didn't even care about God. He didn't care about Lazarus, even though he could have fed him with the scraps off the table, like you said. But then Richmond dies, and what does he have? Nothing. Lazarus dies, and what does he have? Everything. Gets to be with Jesus, and just ask Richmond how long hell is. You know, it's not a pleasant thought. Yes?
Do we consider that a parable?
Oh, because you ask that?
Because Christ talks about two people, both have names. Well, I don't know about the rich man, but Lazarus, mm-hmm. a real person. So I think that's a real story rather than a parable.
Yeah. It's an open question, and there's no definite answer. Normally, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Or one of the Bible writers will say, then Jesus told them this parable. But in this case, he doesn't do that. And Lazarus has a name. So it's an open question. It's an interesting question. I don't think we can read so much into, well, here's, you know, Abraham and rich man having conversations across the chasm of hell. You know, I don't think the point of that whole, whether it's a parable or account, is this is what, that's not the point. I think Jesus is making a point and he's teaching. So, yeah. I have to ask, right? Ask Jesus when you get there, were you telling a parable? Mm-hmm. Or is it the account of when this real man named Lazarus, when he really died and really went to heaven? Mm-hmm. I guess it gets, now you got me on a little bit of a tangent. You know, that really gets you into, was Lazarus was completely okay with the fact that he was in heaven and Lazarus was, or that rich man was in hell. He didn't have an issue with that. Abraham didn't have an issue with that. And so that begs the question, am I going to be in heaven? Am I going to forget about, you know, people in my lifetime who completely wrote off God and are probably in hell right now? You know, am I going to have a problem with that? No. You know, if I even know about that. So you're going to have that perfect, you know, knowledge and understanding, just like Adam and Eve had in the garden. Everything was good. But for us, how can we be good, you know, with that? Because there's no more crying, sadness, pain. We'll be like God. You know, we'll have perfected minds, bodies, hearts again. Yes?
The thing is, why it won't happen is you didn't have to make the judgment. God made that judgment, not you. God judged you to be in heaven with him. He judged them not to be. It's beyond your knowledge and ability to understand. Accept it.
All right, let's be done talking rich man and Lazarus. That was a good point. So, you fool. Today your life is going to be taken from you. Job, same thing. You know, must have been miserable when he was suffering. But then, just like that, God said, okay, you're done. And he gave him all his blessings back. And then, even better, God took Job home to heaven. And now Job is with God forever. And God used Job to say some of the most comforting words in the Bible. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that because he lives, I'm going to live body and soul with God forever in heaven. You know, how many times haven't we comforted each other with those words at funerals? You know, body and soul with Jesus forever, forever. And that's not going away like a watch in the night or like the breath on a cold morning. It's eternal. So we were talking a little bit. It's not so much what they were doing, but what they weren't doing. What are sins of omission? Yes?
It's when you, like, do something that is wrong.
It's when what?
It's when you, like, go out and actually do something that's wrong, like, actively.
That would be commission. Yes, yeah, so what's omission?
Omission is when you don't do something.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's not like I hit him. I didn't do anything. Exactly. It's not always what we do. Sometimes it's what you don't do. Yes, good job for sharing that review with us. Can you really be guilty of doing nothing? Yes, we can be guilty of doing nothing. And that's what James is dealing with here. He's like, guys, you're forgetting something. What particular sin of omission is James pointing out in this section?
That he's not including God in his plan.
Yeah. Yeah, don't forget to bring God along in your plan. Don't forget to consult God as you plan and as you will. With the little petition, your will be done, they weren't. So this goes back to, you know, their arrogance. What did their arrogance get them to do? Well, they sinned with the way that they talked. They sinned in the way that they were treating one another. They did all kinds of things when they forgot that, oh, God is God. And when we start doing his job and when we start telling him, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. Or, you know, I'll bring you along when I need, then all kinds of bad things happen. So he says, don't forget to include God in your planning. Let's break up, break out again. And we have seven of them today. Some of these we may want to talk about more than others. Some of them will go pretty quickly. So let's do 1, 2, and 3 on this side. I'll set you free. You can do whichever one you want. 1, 2, and 3. And then 4 through 7 over here. Some of these are, what do you think about this? So there's no right or wrong answer. So that makes it kind of fun. And then in 10 minutes, at 4:15, then we'll go through these one by one. You can, yes, discuss with somebody next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. All right, let's bring it back in about 30 seconds. You can finish up either your unrelated conversation or your deep theological discussion. I am not implying anything. I am saying, I hear your conversation. Okay. What about this idea of saying, I'm going to go do this or that, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and here's my plan, and I'm going to make a lot of money, and what about people who have fallen, boasted and fallen in the Bible? Did you come up with a list of them?
Oh, Greek judges. we went to Chronicles, judges. Even Saul, when you go into that, Saul was given anointed and screwed that up.
Uh-huh.
I mean, David in his own way did.
Yeah.
He came back.
Yeah.
But there's so many. The Israelites, look with Moses, was up on the mountain and they built a golden calf. Oh, he couldn't be around. We all fall backwards in boys. There's so many that it's, you could write another book.
Yeah. Maybe Holy Week, who do we think of?
Peter.
Yeah. Even if everybody does, Jesus, I'll never fall away. You know, gotta love his heart, you know, and his resolve. There's an interesting example. Goliath was handwritten in some of the materials that I've been using. What do you think about him? What was his boast?
He thought he was undefeatable.
Yes, nobody can destroy me. Nobody can defeat me. You know, and then out comes Shepherd Boy. And what does he say about Shepherd Boy?
Just misses him.
Yeah. And you're sending the dog out, you know, what is this? Yeah. And then David, you know, takes care of him. St. Paul, too, was another example, you know, where he was boasting in, hey, you know, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm doing this. I'm killing people for the Lord. And then, fortunately, you know, he fell, and then God converted him, and Jesus remembered him and did great things through him. Yes?
I have an answer to this. It's a little bit unusual, maybe, but it's in my efforts to always answer every Bible question with Jesus.
Okay.
Jesus boasted in heaven, and then he fell. in a way, I'm being serious, because Jesus boasted in heaven. He did what he was supposed to do, boasted in heaven. He fell. Now, he fell because he was taking that fall for us. But the reason I actually mention that in some seriousness is because I think it illustrates, and I think it's related to this too, is that God's plan always is realized, whether we want it to or we bring it about or whatever. God is always in control, and God's plan is realized. Jesus boasted in heaven. He did everything he was supposed to. He lived that perfect life. Yet he fell. Now, he fell for us, but God's plan still was carried out. Even though he did everything right, he still suffered that consequence and died. But God's plan was realized in the end. Just like this, you know, you're not supposed to live your life trying to scheme and mastermind your way through everything, because God is ultimately in control, and we need to have that trust. Jesus had that trust. He fell. He boasted in heaven. He fell, but God's plan to save us still is carried out.
As long as we tweak, you know, what does it mean to boast and what does it mean to fall? Yeah, interesting. That he fell for sins that were not his own.
Really, I was just trying to answer every single question.
With Jesus? All right. Yes, Mike.
Something that ties in with your epistle lesson from Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So he humbled himself. So in a sense, he became, he fell down to us, holy man, birth, youth, earthly life, then the most insidious, hideous form of suffering, Roman crucifixion. death on the cross. Yep. Humble himself.
A lot of love and confidence in that lesson this morning. What sort of philosophy of life is James advocating here? I guess this is still yours over here, technically.
Always put God first in your life and how you're doing it. Business, they say, if you fail to plan, the plan to fail. Well, if you don't keep your God in your life, you're going to fail. Now, I think that's what he's saying. Put him in there. You can despise all these plans, but if you don't put God there and in first place, it's going to get screwed up.
That'll be our summary. Put God in there. Get a little Jesus in your plans, right? Yeah. Well, no. Psalm 119. This is what James is advocating. God's word is a light to our path. Meditate on God's law day and night. Include him in everything that you do. Walk with him and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. And we are talking about the difference. You can be blessed and happy and joyful, and things can be going miserably, but you're still blessed. Why? Because you are walking with the Lord and you're honoring him in your decisions. So Psalm 119, or get God in there. Either way, I like them both. Agree or disagree? Christians should always be conscious of their impending death.
Yes.
Oh, doom and gloom? Oh, come on.
But yes, you should be impending. You're not going to go up. Don't think you're going to go up and sin to the teeth today because I'll confess tomorrow. Because as God said, your soul is required of you, fool. Mm-hmm. And so you can screw up. Don't. So, you are going to die. And in the big picture of things, how long is that? 3 score and 10. 70 years, 8 years, whatever. That's still a speck in the, timeline.
Good. Yep, Mike?
Yeah, it was like parable 10 versions, 5 are ready, 5 are not.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is warning the parents.
Okay.
No one wants to go through the process of dying.
Oh, mm-hmm.
I don't either. No one wants to. But you're not afraid of the outcome.
Yeah. Yeah. This is not saying be all futile about all of this and be pessimistic in your own little rain cloud. Oh, I'm going to die anyway. Another notable quote about 1 foot in the grave, or 1 eye in heaven, or 1 eye on heaven. It's not doom and gloom. It's look at where we're going. So yeah, walk with God through life and go home to heaven. Yes, Tim. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And here is good. Now is great. Lots of good things. But just keep an eye on heaven as you're walking through life too. Oh, so I had a friend who worked with a bunch of Christians and just finally got fed up with it. Everything was, God willing. God willing, we're going to take a break in 5 minutes. And he just had enough. Agree or disagree, Christians should attach the words God willing to all their plans and all their future projections.
God willing.
God willing. Okay, and I think, all right, so maybe in your heart, but not necessarily always with your mouth. Jesus said, don't ramble on like the pagans who think they're going to be heard because of their many words. And I think there's something to that. Or don't be like the children of Israel and drag the Ark of the Covenant everywhere. As if you don't say, well, God willing, or your will be done, or in Jesus' name, this isn't going to happen. All really good principles to live by and to follow. And I think it's really a matter of the heart, like the way that you said that. But is there anything wrong with saying, God willing, here's my plan? No, absolutely not. That's James' whole point here. But then let that principle stand right next to the other principle that God's got this. Just go live confidently for him too. Yes.
My father-in-law used to have great lines. We can say, we'll see you tomorrow. So God willing, the Greek don't rise.
The Greek don't rise.
You know, look at that, the simplest term that you can. You don't have control over this. Yes, it's always God's will, not ours.
Okay. Right. So it's an attitude. It's a principle. It's a philosophy. Did you have a chance to analyze the attitude which says that since everything is up to the will of God, there is no point in planning for the future?
Yeah.
That's even biblical, right? Jesus said, you know, look at the lilies. They don't spin their own clothes. And the birds of the air, they don't build barns. So isn't God telling us not to work and not to worry and take life easy? That's biblical. Okay. What else did you come up with? Yes.
Well, God made us stewards of the earth and everything on it, so like we should do that job.
Yeah, we are to be stewards, managers of everything that God has entrusted to us, and we are to use them.
That's like a joke I heard a long time ago. It's a woman goes in and she prays every day, God, let me win the lottery. God, let me win the lottery. And one day God speaks to her, buy a lottery ticket. You know? It's we have to put effort in, or you know, pray like it depends on God, work like it depends on you.
Okay.
So you know, you're putting God first. Yes, that's it. But I've got to put the effort in also.
Yeah. All these principles have to line up real nicely next to each other. Yes.
That was gracious through it up. He said, "Well, if we don't pull the weeds, maybe God will send a herd of goats to clean them up."
Oh. That's it. We need to buy goats. Wouldn't that be fun? Have some campus goats? I'm not, no? All right.
That may not work because you'd have to separate them.
But we would have to separate the sheep, yeah. Yeah. You think of David. David made plans to build the temple, and that glorified God. That was a good thing. The people, Tower of Babel, they had a plan that didn't include God, and that was not a good thing. Paul talks to people, if you're not going to work, then you shouldn't eat either. So we have all these principles to keep in mind and to line up. And yeah, we are stewards of our talents and God enables us to work. Now, I've told some of you, there was this gentleman in South Dakota who was, he was in some sort of accident and he literally could not work. And he said, you know, he would work for free if he could. And he didn't understand people who had the chance to work and they wouldn't, you know, and they didn't. Or they didn't appreciate the job that they have. So it's just a good reminder to use what we've been given and glorify God when you work. Goat herder. I like it. I'm going to bring that up. Mike's right back there. I'm going to run it by him. Ooh, I wondered how this one was going to go. Years ago, people said that it was sinful to purchase life insurance because God would take care of you. How have people gone to the opposite extreme today? And what is the proper approach to the future? Hmm? Thrivent is the proper approach to the future. No, what about that idea? Is it sinful to have some life insurance in place?
Well, the life insurance isn't for you. It's for those that you leave behind to make sure they're taken care of. You know, so I don't think it would be sinful to make sure that when you leave this earth, your family is taken care of. I think it goes back to the other one of, you know, should you just forget about planning for the future? Because oh, God will take care of it. No, you have to put the work in. Mm-hmm.
And because you have that in place does not mean that you are giving up any part of your relationship with God. Right? Okay.
We used to have a society where if somebody died, somebody took him in. We look at John. He took in Jesus' mom and Mary into his household. Okay, we have that. Society has changed. How close do you live to your parents? You know, mine are 3,000 miles away on the East Coast. So, yes, the insurance is designed to be sure that somebody can go on. It isn't, you know, for anything else. It's yes, it's planning, but it's a way of helping since society has changed.
So another hand. Yes.
It's kind of a summary of something I said. We just said over here, it's all about the priority. If you're giving, you have your income that God has blessed you with, and you're giving your first to God, you're doing that, the Bible suggests to do. Then after that, if you have extra blessings the Lord is giving you, you think that you're going to suffer. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the people that are not doing the other part. Set my family up for this or whatever in the future. It's the motivation.
So check your motivation, check your heart. How are you managing all the financial gifts that God has entrusted to you? And if one of them is life insurance and that fits into your planning and you're trusting and relying on God and for all things, then that's great. You know, that's a good thing. If you go the other way too, probably great. Just do the thing that, you know, honors God. And yeah, this is not a scriptural answer, but I think we've touched on all the scriptural principles involved. Yes?
Something I prayed about recently is spiritual life insurance, in a sense. Really focusing on church and what you taught me so I can bring that to my family that's not here. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of how I took it. Maybe it's not always material, but that spiritual life insurance is priceless.
Yeah, it's a guarantee. It's a guaranteed thing. And, you know, could your life insurance group fail? Yeah, it could. You know, could that all go away? Yeah, it could. But God's promises aren't going anywhere. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Ellie?
The extreme to that is investing in whatever and all kinds of things and totally relying on those investments and forgetting about God.
Yeah, don't do that. Yeah, putting all your trust in your investments and forgetting about God. That's what this is exposing. Yes.
Yeah, so what if you pass on the fortune to your heirs? They don't serve God.
There you go.
Yeah.
He said if you pass on a fortune and your kids aren't honoring God and they wander away from God, what have you really given them? Nothing. You know, other people will say, you know, your children, when it comes to planning, your children don't give you your wealth. God gave you your wealth. You know, so honor Him in your estate planning and, you know, what you're passing on. And make sure that you are passing on your Savior. I think that's a really good reminder that we've had here twice. Make sure you pass on your Savior. All these other things take care of themselves. You know, by being good stewards, another scriptural principle that we've had.
Christians should be more concerned about fire insurance than life insurance. Then everybody else will take care of itself.
Yeah. Fire insurance, fires of hell, we're talking. Yeah. Death face, love it. Yeah. So here's a summary. You know, the psalmist writes, my times are in your hands. And that's the best comfort we can have, knowing that our times are in God's hands. And He gives us lots of good gifts, lots of good tools, lots of good ways to plan and to take care of people who are dependent on us and to take care of ourselves and probably even then some. So be good stewards and remember to honor God. Remember to take Him along or James is going to come knocking on your door and knocking on your head and knocking on your heart and say, don't forget to take God with you. Here's a good summary at the bottom of page 3. James encourages us to acknowledge God's will both when we make our plans and as we experience His plans unfolding in our lives. So trust that as your life is going, this is God's will for you, and He has a plan. And after the breath is gone, you get to be with God forever in heaven. That's very comforting, reassuring. So take that blessing and that promise with you. God bless your week. Thanks for sticking around for Bible study, and look forward to worshiping with you during Holy Week.
Suffering through baby duty.